Today is the third Sunday of Easter. Our reading from Sacred Scripture comes from Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 21. The letter of 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And the Gospel according to Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 49. The message is titled, Eternally Forgiven. Acts chapter 3. Beginning of verse 11. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that he has given this complete healing to him. As you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven till the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. Here ends the reading from Acts chapter 3. From the first letter of John, chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, and that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world did not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Here ends our reading from the letter of 1 John, the Holy Gospel according to Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, Peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, Do you have anything to eat here? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Here ends our reading from the Gospel according to Luke. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on your whole church, which is a wonderful and sacred mystery. In your eternal foreknowledge, you peacefully do your saving work for humanity. Let the whole world know that things that were cast down are being raised up, and that things that had grown old are being made new. And all things are being restored by Him in whom they have their beginning, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Gelesium Sacramentary, prayers from the Gelesium Sacramentary. Again, that's one of the earliest known liturgical books of the early church. Last Monday afternoon, it seemed that everything was coming to a momentary standstill along the path of the solar eclipse. A 124-mile wide path of totality would cross over our area at that time. And it would be crossing at the times most schools would be dismissing. So the schools dismissed for the day. For about 4 minutes of totality. The last time an eclipse was in our area of nearly that same length of darkness was 1806. In fact, it was June 16th, 1806. And it will be another 75 years till another total eclipse crosses Ohio. And that will be September 14th. 2099. So if you want to put it on your calendar, you can go ahead. September 14th, 2099. With Columbus being one of the cities in the path of totality. So much news. So much hubbub. People driving to be in the path of totality for a mere few minutes. About 4 minutes. And for many, it's a once-in-a-lifetime moment to see with their own eyes. And be sure to be protecting your eyes with those solar eclipse glasses. Now, we set out a blanket in our driveway and we began the vigil just before the moon started crossing in front of the sun. More and more the sun being blocked, and yet the daylight really was not diminishing much. The power of the sun's light and the power of the sun's energy and that wonder of the moon being the exact size and distance from the earth, along with the sun being the exact size and distance from the earth, such that the moon perfectly blocks out the sun. Now, what are the odds of that? Astronomically impossible. Impossible. It's evidence of the Creator setting the sun and the moon in place such as a manner to give us the ability to study the sun and the moon. In the grand scheme of time, a very short moment and it's over. Yet in Christ, there is an eternal gift He brings to you. And this gift is to all nations. An eternal gift that is reached by faith through repentance. A truth revealed in the Scriptures preached in Jerusalem on Pentecost as Peter and the others with him were filled with the Holy Spirit. As a result of Peter's Holy Spirit-powered preaching, The words cut the crowd to the heart, and the crowd cried out, "What shall we do?" Peter answers. It's written in Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Repent and be baptized. It really is another way of saying of repent and believe for the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. It's repent for the forgiveness of sins. The coming of the promise was a moment Jesus personally tells his group of disciples to wait for. Remain in Jerusalem. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 49. "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." The English of that verse misses the urgency of the Greek and the power of the Greek. In the Greek, you'll find the word behold, ideo. The Greek word order written in English. And behold, I am sending the promise of the Father of me upon you. You, however, remain in the city until that you should be clothed with from on high power. Behold, until you're clothed with on high power. Wait in the city till the power comes, for the Lord Jesus Christ knows the task that is before the disciples will have to be empowered from on high. The task of being witnesses, starting in Jerusalem to all nations, will need power from on high. Their assignment, yes, this assignment, the sending, was emphasized by the risen Christ, just as he appeared to them in the room. Remember the English word apostle? It really is a transliterated word from the Greek apostolos. Apostolos, the noun. And apostolos, the noun, is from the verb apostello. It's from the verb apostello. And apostello is a compound word away from apo and send, stello, which is a commission given by someone. A commission is given, and that person then is sent by that commission. Sent on a defined mission by a superior. Even more in this meaning of the word is that the word stello, send, is intensified by the apo, send away. And what this does, it sends, takes the focus back onto the source, on the one sending. Who gave the commission in the sending? And that is where the authority comes from the who did the sending. It is the sender's authority, and the who is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus appeared, his appearing frightened the disciples. I mean, it's not every day that one who was dead and buried appears alive in your midst. I mean, suddenly appears, as we know from other Gospels, behind the locked doors. And now this day here in Luke 24, it's still the first day of the week, which on that morning, earlier in that morning, they discovered the tomb was empty. It's now evening time-ish, and so, and the two that were traveling to Emmaus, they had already returned, running back to tell of their encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, revealed in the breaking of the bread. And that's already happened as this conversation is happening with Jesus suddenly appearing with them, saying, "Peace be with you." Jesus shows he is no ghost. Luke 24, verse 38, he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. Very definitive proof. This was Jesus, the crucified one. Dead and buried, now standing alive. standing before them, fully alive, even asking for something to eat. A broiled fish was given, and Jesus ate the fish in their presence, fully alive, flesh and bone, teeth, and seems hungry too. Absolutely, yes, this is the crucified and risen Jesus. Jesus tells them again what he had told them many times before. All of this has happened was in fulfillment of what was written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Luke 24, verse 45. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. In other words, given the apostles the ability to connect the dots, to comprehend the big picture that is revealed in the scriptures, Jesus had to suffer, be crucified, die on the cross, and be buried so as to rise on the third day. All in fulfilling the overarching plan of the living God to bring forgiveness of sin through the redeeming blood that was shed on the cross. What happened was the will of God so that forgiveness of sins would be freely offered in the mercy, compassion, and grace of the living God. Forgiveness of sin freely offered to you and all people, to all nations. The Lamb of God, the Son of God, did for us, for all humanity, what a sacrifice and burnt offering at the temple could never do. Pay in full the redeeming price. The work of Christ dying on the cross and rising on the third day paid the redeeming price in full. Just as Jesus breathed with his last breath saying, "It is finished." Now the risen Christ, Jesus, is giving the apostles the ability to understand more fully, if you will, an understanding that is passed down to us through the writings of the New Testament, the Gospels, the letters, and Revelation 2. Now that Christ is risen, the whole world needs to know. Luke 24, starting at verse 47, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. You, the ones in this room, with me, the risen Christ Jesus, you are the witnesses of what has taken place, especially seeing me risen from the dead, physically risen, flesh and bone. You are the witnesses. The Greek word for witness is martos, which became the English word martyr. Martyr is a witness for Christ Jesus that gives the ultimate testimony. Testimony with one's own death that Jesus Christ is the risen Lord, the Son of God. Even Martin Luther faced death as he refused to recant at the Diet of Worms in 1521. Luther had been declared a heretic. And following Worms, Luther was made an outlaw to be arrested and most likely to be executed, as had happened to other heretics before Luther. What was the message to be preached? Repentance and forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus' name. To whom was this message to be preached? All nations, beginning in Jerusalem. That word proclaim, it means heralded with conviction so as to bring persuasion of the truth of the message. The word is kairos, caruso, and it's preaching the gospel full of authority as the binding word of God, which brings eternal accountability to all who hear the preaching. Repentance, metanoia, literally means a change of mind. And this meaning of a change of mind, it's a change in the inner man, a change in the inner woman, a change in the inner child, a change that happens deep inside, such that you are totally a new person. Changed from the old before hearing the call to repent to the new person who's responding to that call to repent and receiving the forgiveness of sins in Christ. Forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness, Ephesus. It means sent away. Releasing from the obligation or debt. Specifically, the release from sin, harmateia, it's a forfeiture due to missing the mark. Sin is harmateia, and that's a forfeiture due to missing the mark. Ephesus is forgiveness. Forgiveness, Ephesus, harmateia, forgiveness of the harmateia, forgiveness of the forfeiture of missing the mark. And it's emphasizing that harmateia. It emphasizes the source of missing the mark. And the reason for missing the mark, and that source is not of God. The source is of yourself. Of yourself. The origin of missing the mark is in you. It's in me. It's in the old. It's in the young. Even the newborn. Even the newborn. Article 2 of the Augsburg Confession. It is also taught among us that since the fall of Adam, all men who are born according to the course of nature are conceived and born in sin. That is, all men are full of evil lust and inclination from their mother's womb and are unable by nature to have true fear of God and true faith in God. Moreover, this inborn sickness and heredity sin is truly sin and condemns to eternal wrath of God all those who are not born again through baptism and the Holy Spirit. Rejected is this connection are the Pelagians and others who deny that original sin is sin. For they hold that natural man is made righteous by his own powers, thus disparaging the sufferings and merit of Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. Psalm 51, beginning at verse 3. David writes, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you," and that means the living God, "against you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you're proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." All are born in sin. The testimony of Christ Jesus is for all nations. All nations, all people, all nations. The Greek noun translated as all nations is ethnos. Ethnos, it's a noun, ethnos. And it becomes the English noun, ethnicity. Ethnos, ethnicity. Meaning this message of repentance and forgiveness of sin is for all ethnicities, for all cultures, all people, all of the various customs and backgrounds all across the world. This message of Christ Jesus and the redeeming work, that finished work of Christ on the cross, is for all people. For this truth is superior to all other religions. The faith revealed in the Bible is superior to all other religions, as the God revealed and in whom we believe is the only true God. There are no other gods. Augsburg Confession, Article 4, Justification. Furthermore, it is taught that we cannot obtain forgiveness of sin and righteousness before God through our merit, work, or satisfactions, but that we receive forgiveness of sin and become righteous before God out of grace, for Christ's sake, through faith, when we believe that Christ has suffered for us, and that for His sake our sin is forgiven, and righteousness and eternal life are given to us. For God will regard and reckon this faith as righteousness in His sight, as St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 4. Acts 3. We heard of an event when Peter and John were going to the temple to pray. A crippled man was there, crippled from birth. Peter commands, "Look at us." When Peter and John had the man's full attention, Peter says, silver or gold I do not have. But what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking the right hand, the man is helped up. The healing is instantaneous. Walking, jumping, praising, the man went with Peter and John into the temple courts. The intention draws the crowd, and it gives Peter another opportunity to proclaim. Peter preached, Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent then and turn to God, after summarizing all the things that had taken place. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Unlocking, unblocking of the inner self, that deep true to yourself of who you are, opening the deepest part of you is what repentance begins, such that the Lord God births faith in you as your sins are forgiven, totally, completely, forever forgiven, as the righteousness of God, for Christ's sake, enters in, so that you, in the eyes of God, are declared righteous. You are declared a child of God. Just as John writes in his gospel and in his letters, you, a child of God. It is by grace through faith. And this is a costly grace, though many prefer a cheap grace. Bonhoeffer's words explain this well, and it's written in The Cost of Discipleship. Cheap grace means grace sold on the market like cheap jack wares. That's used secondhand wares. That's British term, cheap jack wares. The sacraments, the forgiveness of sins, and the consolations of religion are thrown away at cut prices. Grace is represented as the church's inexhaustible treasury from which she showers blessings with generous hands without asking questions or fixing limits. Grace without price. Grace without cost. The essence of grace, we suppose, is that the account has been paid in advance. And because it has been paid, everything can be had for nothing. Since the cost was infinite, the possibilities of using and spending it are infinite. What would grace be if it were not cheap? Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy which the merchant will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciples leave his nets and follows him. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again. The gift which must be asked for the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it causes us to follow. And it is grace because it causes us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son. Ye were bought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us Costly grace is the incarnation of God. With such a costly grace paid for the forgiveness of sins, do you think such forgiveness is just for a moment? Forgiveness in the crucified and risen Christ Jesus, in whose body the work of redeeming was finished, paid in full as He shed His blood? Do you think that's just for a moment? It is for eternity. Means you are eternally forgiven. Eternally forgiven. What about later if I happen to sin this afternoon? Forgiven. What about tomorrow morning if I sin when I get up? You know, I stub my toe and I do and I lash out at people and all that. Forgiven. What about next Tuesday afternoon? Forgiven. What about 22 and a half years ago? Remember that? Forgiven. Forgiven. Eternally forgiven. That is such this grace is. Now, don't confuse this with the attitude, I can sin because I'm forgiven. I know that's that cheap grace. This grace and this eternally forgiven is no license for licentious living. Rather, more licentious living points to a stubborn, unrepentant heart of that cheap grace kind. And it's without the cross and it's without Christ. You find, I really want you to find the fullness of this comfort in the grace that abounds in Christ. The comfort that comes knowing you are forgiven. Eternally forgiven in Christ. You have this eternal forgiveness. In Christ, the God the Father forgives the sinner. For the mercy and compassion of God is so great. The love of God is lavished on us. Lavished upon us so that we are children of God. Child of God, He proclaimed. He proclaimed that to you. You are a child of God. And child of God, it is written in the scriptures and proclaimed, in Christ Jesus, your sins are eternally forgiven through the finished work of Christ on the cross, the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.